Good morning, church. Thank you, church, for praying for me. Some of you know I wasn't well this week. So even in my preparation for the sermon and in the delivery today, thank you for keeping me in your prayers. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, as we look into your holy word, quieten our restless hearts and give us attentive ears. Help us to really listen. Keep us from drifting or resisting what you want to say. May your Holy Spirit make the scriptures clear and alive to us. Teach us, correct us, and encourage us. Shape us to be more like Jesus as we hear and respond to your voice today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our reading will be taken from Exodus 23, verses 20 to 33, and I'm reading from the NIV. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will wipe them out. Do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites out of your way. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea and from the desert to the Euphrates River. I will give into your hands the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you. This is the word of the Lord. Last November, I was on a break and went to Japan with a group of friends. It was autumn and we were there to catch the beautiful colors. On one of the evenings, we decided on a particular restaurant for dinner. Seeing that it was only 4:30 p.m., and since we had some time after our hike earlier that day, we thought we would stop briefly by an Aeon hypermarket along the way. By the time we eventually got out, it was already some 1.5 hours later, and the sun had already gone down. For some reason, the GPS couldn't capture the restaurant's location, so we fell back on our trusty map. Now, the restaurant was, by our calculations, only about a cool 10 to 15 minute walk away. I was the navigator that evening. I am generally quite good with my map directions and am able to follow instructions. But of course, navigating a foreign town is unlike going around the familiar streets of Singapore. As we neared the restaurant, we met a fork in the road. According to the map, we were to turn right into one of the lanes. But that lane, at least in the dark night and very dimly lit road, seemed more like a deserted narrow back lane than a proper street. I remember thinking, this can't be right. So I ignored it. To make matters worse, we were in a small, quiet town. Most shops had closed for the day, and there wasn't anyone around nearby to ask for directions. By the time we finally walked into a confectionery store to seek help, we had already veered horribly off course. If only I had just followed the map, it would have taken us to exactly where we wanted to go. The problem wasn't the directions, the problem was my trust. Now, the consequence for me and my group of friends that day in me not trusting the map was that we had to make a big roundabout. But for other things in life, the consequence could be far greater. For example, what if we fail to trust and obey God? Now, a study of Exodus 23, verses 20 to 33 today marks the tail end of the Book of the Covenant and takes us to the place where Israel stands just on the edge of promise. Even at this juncture, before they can go into the promised land, there are lessons they will need to learn. Lessons not so much about the strategy of conquest, but a firm reminder about their relationship with God. They will need to learn once again about the God who brings them there, and the need to follow him in trustful obedience and with exclusive loyalty so as to be his distinct people. But before I delve deeper into today's passage, there is something that needs to mention. Now, some of you may have noticed that we had bypassed Exodus 23, verses 10 to 19 on the Sabbath laws and the annual festivals. We haven't forgotten them. We will cover this on 19 April together with other sections of Exodus that also mentions about the Sabbath. Much of how the book of Exodus is laid out in the second half is that it has repeating subject matters laid out all over, which the pulpit committee has decided to group together instead so that you will not find certain sermons overly repetitive. Now, the topic on the Sabbath is one such example. Coming back to where we were. Now, the laws had been given to Moses. These were the laws we talked about over the last few weeks. And as we also already know, redemption from Egypt had already happened. But possession of the land still lay ahead. It is at this point that God tells Israel something remarkable in verse 20. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. God doesn't just give them a destination. He promises guidance, protection, and victory. But there's a condition. Verse 21 tells us that they must listen to his voice and not rebel against him. Now, for us to better appreciate what all this means, we must understand our passage today as part of the bigger covenant promise between God and Israel from Exodus 19 to chapter 24. In Exodus 19, verse 4 to 6, we read that God told Israel that they themselves had seen what he did to Egypt and how he had carried them on eagle's wings and brought them to himself, and that if they would fully obey him and keep his covenant, then out of all nations they will be his treasured possession and will be for him a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. We will see this covenant with Israel officially confirmed in the next chapter, chapter 24. But this covenant with Israel is really built upon an earlier covenant promise which God made with Abraham, from whom the Israelites are descendants of. God's goodness to Israel and his delivering them from Egypt did not begin with Israel's obedience, but with God's earlier promise and continued faithfulness to Abraham. In the Old Testament days, what we call the time of the ancient Near East, great kings, we call them suzerains, entered into treaties with lesser kings, we call them vassals. Even though these treaties or covenants were not between equals, they drew both parties into a relationship and was legally binding. Such treaties were entered into because the lesser king, the vassal, sought protection under the great king. In exchange for the great king's protection, the vassal committed to be loyal to him. They each had responsibilities under the treaty. The great king promised military protection, stability, and security to the vassal, while the vassal promised to give the great king tribute, their obedience, and their exclusive allegiance. A treaty would then be formally drawn up. It had a few parts. The treaty would identify who the great king, the suzerain, was, what the suzerain had done, what the vassal, the lesser king, must do, the blessings and curses that would follow if the treaty was carried or not carried out. Finally, witnesses were called in and a document deposited. Now, having heard a little bit more about covenants, if we look carefully again at our passage for today, I think you can certainly now pick up some of the covenant language used. You can see what God, the great king, promises to do for the vassal Israel. And in return, Israel is to offer to God their trustful obedience and exclusive loyalty. With that, I will unpack today's sermon in three parts. God guides us, God demands obedience, and God forms a distinct people. God guards us. God tells Israel that he will send his angel ahead of them to guard them along the way and to bring them into the place he has prepared. Who this angel is, we are not explicitly told. But the angel's role suggests that he is more than merely a created messenger sent by God. For we are told that he bears God's name, and it seems the angel has the authority to forgive or not forgive sin and to act with divine authority. Close link between the angel and God strongly suggests that the angel could be a manifestation of God himself. At the very least, the angel represents the powerful, personal presence of God going before his people. For that matter, Israel is to pay attention to him, listen carefully to what he says, and not rebel against him. Now, as we slow down our reading of this passage, you may begin to note the phrase "ahead of you" appears at least four times. God's angel goes ahead of the people to guide them, while God's terror and God's hornets goes ahead of the Israelites to throw their enemies into confusion and to drive them out. It seems that the conquest is really God's work, not Israel's. Now, in the ancient Near East, a king or military commander would go before his army. And to go ahead signals his authority, that he determines the direction and path, has ownership of the campaign, and that he confronts the obstacles first. For God to go ahead of Israel means that he is not trailing Israel as a backup reinforcement, but that he is the one initiating and leading the campaign. Furthermore, God, through his angel, is not only a guide. He also acts as the divine warrior. The divine warrior is a biblical theme portraying Yahweh God as the mighty king who fights to defeat his enemies and save his people. All through scripture, Yahweh, the divine warrior, fights for his people in physical battles and against evil spiritual principalities and sin, culminating in the final epic battle in Revelation 19. You will find that the Bible often uses military language to describe God's work as warrior in redemption, judgment, and kingship. Now, in our passage today, we read of him confusing Israel's enemies, sending his terror, and driving the enemies out. After the crossing of the Red Sea, Israel sang, "The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name." God defeated Pharaoh, controlled the chaotic waters, and won victory without Israel fighting. Since then, a pattern is established. Yahweh fights. His people are to trust in him. God, the divine warrior, goes ahead of us. Now, isn't that a comforting thought the next time we find ourselves in a difficult situation? In the midst of our struggles, it is often easy to see ourselves as helplessly trapped in our situation. In calamity, people, even God's people, often ask, "Where is God?" But this is the reality. God is with us and also ahead of us, guiding and guarding us. and also fighting for us as the divine warrior. As a popular Christian song goes, I don't know about tomorrow, I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry over the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. What assurance it is that God goes ahead of us. Reading verse 20 again. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Now, we often take the word guard to mean just physical protection against the enemies. But in the original Hebrew language, it means more than that. It is often associated with guarding something precious, such as the keeping of a covenant and observing God's command. Its meaning, therefore, encompasses God watching over, protecting, and preserving Israel on their journey to the promised land. So this guarding is not merely physical security. In the wider context of Exodus 23, the angel guides them to the prepared place, confronts their enemies, and also demands covenant obedience from the Israelites. In other words, in guarding Israel, God not only protects Israel from external threats, he guides them towards his appointed destination, preserves them for their inheritance, and watches over them to ensure they maintain covenantal faithfulness, and that his chosen people will never sin in disobedience to the extent that they cross the line of no redemption. Taken together, we see God's covenant care. God personally safeguards his people until they reach what he has promised. He does not just give directions, he gives his presence. One morning while exercising at the park, I paused long enough to notice a class of energetic kindergarten kids with their teachers. Lined up two by two, each child held on to a what they call a walking rope while their teachers watched over them. One standing in the front and another at the back of the line. The teacher at the front led the way and ensured safety ahead, that the group of children were not walking into harm's way. There were just too many fast-riding cyclists, runners, water monitor lizards, and even otters at the park. Meanwhile, the teacher at the back ensured the slowest kids would not be left behind and be totally lost. It really painted for me a picture of God's covenant care for you and I, in being with us and in going ahead of us, in guiding and guarding us. I hope that this knowledge of God will lead us to trust him even more. Next, God demands obedience. God demands obedience. Now, imagine with me a group of hikers attempting a dangerous mountain trail. The terrain is known to be unstable, and the weather changes suddenly and unpredictably. Not only that, there are hidden drop-offs. But the group has hired a very experienced guide who knows every turn, every danger, and every safe resting place on that mountain. The guide instructs the group, "Stay behind me, step where I step, and don't wander off." Now, in such moments, obedience is not seen as being restrictive, but as essential for survival. Now, notice the order. God goes ahead, God guards, God prepares the way, then comes the command to obey. Israel does not earn God's presence through their obedience, rather it is how they should respond to his presence with them. This leads me to my second main point for today. In response to what God does, we are to obey him. In response to what God does, we are to obey him. We might think that obedience to God is burdensome. But imagine in our earlier situation what would happen if we ignored the mountain guide. If we decided halfway up the trail that our instincts are perhaps better than his, such independence in that moment becomes dangerous pride. God's presence ahead of us means he sees what we do not see and he knows what we do not know. So he confronts dangers before we encounter them. This is the setting for the call to obedience in Exodus 23. Israel was about to enter an unknown land, which is why God calls Israel to pay attention to his angel and listen to what he says and do not rebel against him. In fact, we are told such obedience leads to God's blessings. Now, if Israel is to pay attention to him, listen to what he says, and not rebel against him, the blessing from this is that Yahweh, the divine warrior who fights for them, will be an enemy to their enemies and will oppose those who oppose them. The call to obedience means that Israel must also reject idolatry and serve Yahweh alone. In verses 24 and 32, God commands Israel not to bow to the gods of the land and not to make covenants with them. This guards them against compromise. Because when fears arise, compromise can sometimes look attractive. If the Canaanites appear strong, Israel might think, let's perhaps make an alliance with them, or let's blend religions, or let's just adjust slightly. In the context of a covenant in ancient Near East treaties, a vassal who went on to make other treaties with other great kings committed treason. Israel was not to divide their loyalty. There was to be no rival alliance. They are to give to Yahweh their sole exclusive loyalty, and they are to demolish all other idols and their practices, and to worship the Lord their God only, so that his blessings of health, fertility, and agricultural abundance can also flow to them. Such blessings would serve as tangible evidence to other nations of Israel's covenantal faithfulness to their God. In many ways, the temptation to idolatry is just as insidious today, if not worse. Some so-called Christian movements exalt both God and money, or what we term prosperity. They too call for obedience, but obedience which should be our response to the prior grace of God is used instead in such instances as a tool, though a very feeble attempt, to twist God's arm to give us what we want, be it health or more wealth. Unable to get rid of the things that rival our affection for God, we think we can secretly hold on to both until God exposes our evil hearts for what it is. Recently, I was concerned that a piece of my furniture, specifically my bed, might have dry wood termites residing in it. I immediately called up my pest control, who advised that if it is indeed so, then I should dispose of it. I was told that given the shape of a bed and the layers of panels and fabric, it is hard for them to drill in to chemically treat such furniture effectively. Fortunately for me, it was a false alarm. But I got interested in reading up more on dry wood termites. They apparently establish deep colonies within dense hardwood, do not require moisture like subterranean termites, seal entry holes with fecal pellets, and are able to survive in low visibility zones for long periods, while all the time burrowing through, eating up and digesting the wood internally. So while things look fine on the outside, the damage is really happening inside until one day the entire structure gives way. This is what idolatry and compromise does to us as well. It eats us from the inside slowly. Even though on the surface we still look all right, and no one seems to be able to tell. Which is why, though God is instrumental in the conquest of the land and gives the people who live in the land into Israel's hand, Israel also had their responsibility to be diligent to drive them out and not to make a covenant with them or with their gods, lest these become a snare and cause them to sin against Yahweh. Next, God forms a distinct people. Even though Israel was to drive out their enemies, God's promised victory for them was not instant, but would happen progressively. He would drive out their enemies, but he would not do it all at once. Little by little, I will drive them out before you. We might ask, why gradually? Why not immediate victory? Firstly, verses 29 to 30 tells us that God is being gracious to them in not giving them more than they could handle. The wild animals will be too many for them. But at the same time, God was not just giving them land. He was also forming a people. If the nations vanished overnight, Israel might later forget and assume the land was theirs by their own strength. If the struggles disappeared instantly, their dependence on God might disappear with it. Gradual victory would force them to trust in God daily. We often long for and pray for instant transformation, instant healing, instant solutions. But God frequently works little by little. This is how he usually sanctifies us. Spiritual maturity rarely comes in dramatic leaps. It grows through daily obedience, daily surrender, and daily trust. Just as our human muscles are not built in one intense moment, but through repeated strain over time, in the same way, God builds our spiritual strength through our sustained dependence upon him. In the meantime, Israel was not to make a covenant with these nations or their gods. Why? Because their compromise would result in sin and would blur their distinctiveness as the holy people of God. God's people are called to be distinct, not in the way of arrogance or of being isolated, but by being clearly loyal to him. And our distinctiveness in holiness and godliness as his people grows as we depend daily on him. Some of you might recall me telling you that at the start of my call to full-time ministry, I had asked the Lord to show me his blueprint master plan before I took the leap into service. Most of us desire such clarity when faced with the unknown. But as I prayed bit by bit, the Lord was teaching me to rely less on my knowing the full picture and instead to trust him daily and walk with him step by step. Even today, he shows me just enough each time to know the next step so that my gaze and dependence is always on him and not on myself or what I know. God was teaching Israel, victory is mine, the timing is mine, the power is mine, and your role is faithfulness. And that lesson still stands for us today. God still goes ahead of his people. God still calls us to exclusive devotion, and God still works progressively in our lives. The question is not whether he is faithful. The question is whether we will trust him, obey, and follow him faithfully. In this side of eternity, we all still struggle to do that fully. And that's why in the fullness of time, God did not just send an angel. He sent his son. Jesus is the one who bears the divine name. Jesus goes before his people as pioneer and perfecter. Jesus secures victory, not gradually by fear, but decisively through the cross. And Jesus leads God's people into a greater inheritance, not land, but life in God's presence. He has prepared a place for us and will one day come back and bring us to himself. What Israel experienced provisionally through the angel, the church experiences finally through Christ, because the one who goes before us has already conquered sin, death, and judgment. And so in knowing all this, we need to respond. Perhaps today some of you may need to be reminded of how God goes ahead of you. He knows the challenges even before you face them. Now you may be very anxious about your health situation, some other personal predicament or a work obstacle, regardless of your situation or even the outcome, continue to look to Yahweh as your guide and to trust His will for you, rather than be consumed by your anxiety. He is with you. Think back over what He has done for you in the past and take courage in that. Then look forward and press on. For others, today might be a call to deeper obedience and exclusive devotion to God. Over time, we have in our own ways mingled with the people of the land, or what we call the world, and have indulged in idolatry, in focusing on and worshipping other things that rival our affection for God. We see this in the way these things have competed for our time more keenly than the time we set aside to worship God, to study His word, to pray, and to serve Him. Where are the compromises? What do we need to weed out? God's guarding presence calls for wholehearted devotion. Obedience is covenant loyalty grounded in the confidence that God is good. Finally, there may yet be others who need to learn patience as God shapes you little by little to be His distinct people. Will we continue to obey and not compromise when the enemies are not fully gone? When temptations still linger? When answers appear delayed? Be patient, refuse compromise, and stay dependent on Him. God guards us. God demands obedience. And God forms a distinct people. And as He goes before us, let us follow Him faithfully and obediently as He shapes us to be His distinct people. Now, in closing, let's sing the song Trust and Obey. Trust and Obey, Golden Bells 463. Golden Bells 463, Trust and Obey.
When you are
Let's close in prayer and benediction. Heavenly Father, teach us to follow you in steady obedience. When progress feels slow, keep us from discouragement. When compromise seems easier, guard our hearts from drifting. Form in us a deep, patient dependence upon you that shapes our character and sets us apart as your people. Strengthen us to remain faithful in yet unseen battles and help us treasure your presence more than quick victories. This we ask in Jesus' name. And now for the benediction. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Amen. The service has ended. God's peace be with you.